Heavenly Father, we thank you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Bible says in Acts 13, there was at the church as angels, certain prophets and teachers. And as they minister to the Lord, the Holy Ghost says, separate me, Paul and Barnabas, for the work which I have called them to do. The point we are making here, no matter whether they are 100 people or they are 5 people, there were 5 of them in Acts 13. No, and they were ministering to the Lord and so on, and then they could begin to move. There the first missionary went forth. So we thank you. You are not a special person. If there are 100 or 1,000 people, they love the Lord, they know we'll be there. So we believe you are here this morning because your word says so. No. That's how we be, because your word says so. We thank you, Father, for being our midst this morning. Glory be to your name, Lord. We are so blessed, singing and praising your name, Lord. What we are created to be, to have continuous fellowship with you. We thank you for the need to bless us. So as we read this morning the word of the living God, Lord, let the Holy Ghost, Lord, expand it to us in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And upon this day, Lord, as we make situation in our hearts, and Lord of God, Lord, we walk before you unto all pleasing every day. Father, in Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Praise the Lord Jesus. So we were talking about one of the three witnesses that God does upon this earth, his word, the Bible, and so on. And as you know, we are acquainted with the written word. And we know about the heavens and so on. So we are talking about this Bible in stone, as they call it, called the Bible in stone. Last week, by the grace of God, we went through many things, how he talked about mathematics, talked about astronomy, talked about the universe. Really. No matter how many Sundays we spend there, we still be touching the tip of the iceberg of what is in that, what they call, the Bible in stone, prophecy in stone, really. So, now this morning, let's move forward here. It's part 2, the Great Pyramid. So let me say this first. Understandably, certain signs have a greater impact on some individuals than others. People who have no inclination for study, perhaps will find will find little interest in the Great Pyramid. On the other hand, scientists are men of great learning who are the skeptics have been led to accept Christ as their Savior after studying the Great Pyramid. This is true. One notable example of this was the conversion of the famous British scientist. His name was Davidson, that was his name, who gave years of study to the Great Pyramid and was led to become a Christian as a result of his research. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Bible in stone, yes. He passed away around 1950 something, somewhere in India. He even wrote a book, I think the prophecy in stone, something like that, Praise the Lord.
Amen.
So he had a book, that's right. Say, praise the Lord. So he wrote a book, that's how he became a Christian. So he's a great tyranny. God's word is God's word, isn't it?
Amen.
Whether it's in the heavens, or it's in the written form, or it's in stone, God's word is God's word. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
And once you know, we thank God, we are all maturing in the Lord. Just as we corrupt the heavens, astronomy is the true science of the heavens, right? They came up with astrology, a false science. See what I'm saying? With the creation, they come with, instead of the Genesis accounts of the creation, they come with So the same thing with the pyramid and so on. They come with pyramidology. So just as we are saying here, in the Bible life, there are many, many false books out there about the pyramid. So we don't go around chasing pyramid books, amen? Praise the Lord. And so we are assured here, but they corrupt everything. Bible says we are not of them that corrupt the word of God, right? So anyway, so let's go from there. We did from Isaiah 19:19, right, where we took off before, and we just reminder from what we did last week, then we just go inside the pyramid by the grace of God, amen? Praise the Lord. So, Isaiah 19:19, in that day, there shall be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt. and a pillar at the border thereof to the Lord. And it shall be for a sign and for a witness unto the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt. So, the Bible says, so, examining these two verses of scripture, we find that the great pyramid fulfilled the prophecy in every detail. We note how admirably the titles fit. We had the word altar in there, in that verse, and in the Hebrew, that altar means the lion of God. That word is missing in the Hebrew language. That word altar right there. It means the lion of God. And of course, the great pyramid is preeminently the lion among all earthly buildings. That's true. There are three requirements, like we mentioned last week, of the prophecy set forth in that, in this verses of Isaiah, all of which are fulfilled by the great pyramid. Number one, it must be in the midst of Egypt. That's right, land of Egypt. Number two, it must be at the border of the land of Egypt. Number three, it must be a sign and witness unto the Lord in the day of the Lord. Of course, the first and second requirements we explained last Sunday are geographically proven. The Great Pyramid is in the midst of the land of Egypt. It is also located at the border of Egypt. The only structure on earth that fits this description, of the altar and the pillar is the Great Pyramid in Egypt. Ancient Egypt, the way we explain that is that ancient Egypt was made of two countries, right? The upper and the lower Egypt. And the Great Pyramid is located at the line that divides upper and lower Egypt, kind of what we did last Sunday as well. Yet, this is also the center of the land of Egypt. If the two ancient countries like today are now put together, then, a single Egypt, then we see that it's right in the border and the middle of it. Bible prophesying of those things, and so on, many, many years before and so on. And we said that the word Giza, or Gize, in other languages, it means the border, just as the prophet said, right? Well, the third requirement of Isaiah's prophecy states that it must be a sign and a witness unto the Lord in the day of the Lord. Well, it is generally accepted by students of prophecy or Bible that we are now living in that day, the time that we witness the ushering in of God's kingdom, as well as see the destruction of Satan's contrary devices. Therefore, now is the time for the pillar of Isaiah's prophecy to be a sign and a witness unto the Lord. The word sign in the original Hebrew, it means, is the word oath, meaning O-W-T-H. That's the Hebrew, original Hebrew for the word sign. And it simply means a signal. And the word witness in the original Hebrew is the word ed, E-D, which means a testimony or a recorder. Simply replacing the verses there, simply stated that the pillar of Isaiah 19:19-20 is prophesied to be a signal bearing testimony or bearing record of the Lord, the God of the Bible, the creator of the universe. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. That what it stands for, testifying and something like that, The word pillar itself in Isaiah prophecy, in the original Hebrew, is the word Masheba. That word is missing in Hebrew. Masheba. That word pillar, which means what? A memorial stone. You see? A memorial stone. A stone commemorating something specific. Whether it be a person or it could be a memorial stone. Maybe it's a person or something like that. For example, in case of a person, on Richard's tomb, We are told Jacob put a pillar. That is in Genesis 35:20. Let me read that one to you. Turn that, you know. And Jacob set a pillar upon a grave. That is the pillar of riches great. The Bible says, unto this day. Or a pillar can be a covenant too, you know, as between Jacob and Laban. Remember when Jacob slipped out of Laban's place with her daughters after 20 years of service and so on? His wages changed 10 times by Laban. What is so he begins to reap? People in a way, right? He has, you know, he has done the same thing to you, saw his brother before. God has a way of letting you reap what you sow, right? But predestination, turn him right at the appropriate timing, eh? Praise the Lord Jesus. So after 20 years of service and so on, that, you know, so was getting back, God wants to go back, right? And they just sleep out in the night and so on without telling Laban. Of course, that won't pursue him. And God warned Laban, don't hurt him and so on, that, you know. So talking about, you know, what a pillar can mean and so on. So let me see what happened to them, you know. So when Laban finally caught up with him, ran after him and so on, they made a covenant, you know, in a pillar. Let that be in Genesis 31. Verse 44 to 45. Now therefore, come down, let us make a covenant. Talking about what a pillar can mean, a covenant. I and thou, and let it be for a witness between me and thee. And Jacob took a stone and set it up for a pillar. Here we are going. A pillar can be a covenant, right? A pillar. You know, for an altar. Sorry, that's right. And set it up for an altar, for a pillar. Verse 48 says, and Laban said, this heap is a witness between me and thee this day. So the pillar of Isaiah's prophecy is a memorial stone unto God. Careful study finds that the great pyramid is found to be that memorial stone. It monumentalizes two aspects of God's knowledge. Number one, it bears testimony of God's knowledge of the universe. What you say here is a tiny speck, like a grain of sand, I mean, in the seashore. What you are talking about here, you can take weeks talking about the great pyramid and what we don't finish, but we already have the written word, right? But we should know this since I'm talking about it. Number two, it bears record of God's plan for the salvation of man, as he has explained to us in the Bible. Yeah, Bible in stone, actually, you know. It has word history in it, and we can talk on some of them. So anyway, is he the only one that speaks about the pyramid in the Bible? Bible is at the matter of two or three witnesses, right? Let every truth be established. Jeremiah, we believe, spoke of it too. So apart from the signs and wonders that Jehovah did in bringing the children of Israel out of Egypt, Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 32:20, which has set signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. Even unto this day, there are two signs. He mentioned there is a sign in there about bringing them out of the land of Egypt, you know, of Egypt, but it set particular sign, which is the great pyramid, we believe. It's a particular one. Yeah, bringing them out of Egypt is signs and wonders, right? But it set signs. Set something out there in Egypt, we believe. Talking about the great pyramid. In fact, records show that Jeremiah wrote this thing in Egypt. That's right. It was in Egypt where he wrote this thing. And the people of Israel were in captivity and so on. Came back to Egypt and so on. That history and so on. So, but I won't go into that, so I don't have time for this. But, so anyway, so we see right there. So the great pyramid is talking about it. It shall be for a sign and for a witness unto the Lord of hosts, just as Jeremiah said, which has said signs and wonders. They all say the same thing about the great pyramid right there, you know. So two or three witnesses talking about the thing in the Bible and so on. Now this morning, by the grace of God, we talked last week about the geography, the part of astronomy, you know, and you know, this morning we're going to go inside here, and again it will be like a in the iceberg. What we're going to see at this morning, a couple of minutes. Let's look at the passages and chambers in the Great Pyramid. Let's first thing, this thing I gave you, you begin from the left bottom corner of the page, and you begin from there. The Great Pyramid contains passages and chambers above the ground, as well as below ground level. Now, there are many other pyramids in Egypt. They were copies, and they couldn't copy this one. If you look at your right, in your page, and I gave you, look to your right. Now, looking, these things are two actually prayer pyramids. You know, they are the Great Pyramids and so on and that, you know. There are many of them. They were kind of tombs, you know, for the kings, you know, the pharaohs of Egypt and so on. None of them can compare with the Great Pyramid. None of them have this kind of passages above and below the ground level. Only the Great Pyramid, so on and that, you know. Anyway, these passages include a descending passage, two ascending passages, an horizontal passage, and a vertical shaft. There are four chambers designed for occupation plus five construction chambers. We touched some of these things quickly. Now, the first one we're going to talk about is the descending passage. Immediately upon entering the Great Pyramid through the door, which is labeled O, to the bottom left of your page, you see that opening there, and I call O. So begins the descending passage. They call it. That descending passage is called. It's labeled B. Could be a small P printed on that, you know, on that your page or something like that, you know. It is the longest passage in the Great Pyramid. It plunges at a 26-degree angle for 345 feet. Before leveling off and opening into what they call the subterranean chamber, which is H at the bottom of your page. Look at from O to H. Is that subterranean? You see that thing? That descending thing right there, the descending passage, you see? So anyway, this dark narrow passage is 4 feet high and about 3.5 inches wide. Now, a little astronomy here. We talked about last week, you know. This pyramid talk about astronomy and so on, that you know. If that's at that label O, where the entrance of the Great Pyramid, that's the entrance of the Great Pyramid. So at the entrance O that I show you on that page and so on, that you know. So if you look closely, not only does the Great Pyramid face north, you know, but the entrance passage. It's a polar star pointer. That long, narrow tunnel of the descending passage is like an observatory which points straight to the north star. Due to the left of that arrow, you see the north star. That line points to the north star right there. You know that, you know? This is astronomy in India. Anyway, so there's something they call the subterranean chamber. The subterranean chamber, which I call the H at the bottom of the page, that tunnel, that descending thing leads to it, right? So the subterranean chamber, which is H, is called a pit room. They call it pit room. Can you imagine? Talking about Bible in stone, right? What we are looking here is to see that this is a Bible in stone. Why call it pit room? Anyway, it is sunk deep into the rock below the base of the Great Pyramid. You can see for yourself, deep down across the ground, across the, you know, the rock, you know, the Great Pyramid and so on. And what you see, it is a representative of hell. That's what it stands for. They even call it the pit, right? The bottomless pit, Bible says, where the devil will be changed, will be chained during our Lord's millennial reign. Revelation 20, let me read that to you, 21 of Revelation 20. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit. And in the pyramid, they have a pit there, you know. Is it by accident? No, it's Bible in stone. A bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. And he lay hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him that He should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. So after the 1,000 years, that will tell us, hell will be removed from the position and cast into the lake of fire. You can read that in Revelation 20:14 without me going there. So there will appear to be no possible reason for the builders of the great pyramid to have carved out a pit unless it was to depict the reality of hell. Amen? Amen. How many people deny that it's hell today? Even among so-called Christians, I have seen debates on the website many years ago. Oh, there's no hell. Where the Lord said it, told us. And this, like Abraham was saying, you know, today and so on. Oh, you know, it's an imagine. There is being hell right there in the pyramid. Tell you, right there. Bible in stone. Now, together, the descending, passage and so on, that, you know, the passage. So, enter the great pyramid, going down that descending passage, and onto this, that Shabbat, to the pit room, could speak of what? It tells all the truth that all men are born in sin and on their way to hell. Now, what it means? See? They descending, going to hell. Bible verses, absolutely. Romans, let me see here. Yeah, Romans 3:23. For all men have sinned, right? And come short of the glory of God. Psalm 58, verse 3. The wicked are estranged from the womb, right from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies, right? So that is the condition of matter before going down to hell. That's where they were going, you know, from where they were going, as well as, you know. However, after descending approximately 85 feet down that descending, you know, passage, which correspondingly will be the, so 85 feet descending passage that you see there, you will see something in there, you hear junction. You see an ascending passage. That is an ascending passage. That is, I call it, let me see what I call it here on the passage and so on that, you know. It's D. It's D. So it's about 65 feet. So you, after going down that place, you see an ascending passage that is labeled D in that thing and so on. That, what does that mean to us? The ascending passage, which is D, rises at an angle of 20 feet from horizontal, running north and south. As before mentioned, its low end intersects the descending passage, 85 feet from the original north. This ascending passage is about 130 feet long and 4 feet high. The ascending passage is more symbolic of the world. You know, you see, when man is going down that tree, at that point, he has two options. Either continue to go down to air, or he can turn to the ascending passage. That's when you come, that 85 feet where you meet that ascending thing, it's at the age of accountability. That's what it means, 12 years old, right? You cannot make a decision. You can keep on going down to that way to the pit, or you can begin to ascend now, the ascending passage. It means something, right? That's what it really means, as well as, you know. So the ascending passage. So, you know, so the decision making at the age of academic 85 feet, means symbolic of year of accountability, 12 year old, man can make a decision, has to keep on going down the descending one and go to the pit. Or you can, they can make a decision and go up on the ascending passage called D. So anyway, so and the ascending passage is more symbolic of the word of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto me, unto the Father, but by me. Yeah. So narrow, isn't it? Even say narrow is the way, that and so on, that, you know. But by me. So Now, after the visitor chooses to go off the ascending passage, he comes to what is called the Grand Gallery. See, we just leave the path of hell alone. They are now going up. The believer, I mean, sorry, the people of this world, I'm sure what they choose something like, they now choose to go the narrow way. You see, the way, the truth and the light, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, that ascending gallery, it must, ascending passage, go to the Great Gallery, they call it, and so on. The Great Gallery is more spacious than all the other passages. You can see it's labeled, I didn't put a label, just called Great Gallery, right? Right there, on that place, you know. So anyway, are 28 feet high and 3 feet wide. It is 7 times higher and twice as wide as the descending passage to hell, right? So it's a wide space. The Grand Gallery is a very, very, very wide and so on. No longer does a visitor or a man have to stoop down or crawl, for it is long, high, and ascending. About 3 feet from the entrance of the Great Gallery, on the west side, is another descending passage. I call it W. You can see that there. So you see, you are going up the ascending passage, right? You get to the Grand Gallery entrance, right? Then there's another downward passage named W right there, you know. I call it W right there, you know, right there. That passes through the mastery of the Great Pyramid like a serpentine nation, like a serpent. And it goes to the pit again, you see, which are called the same age, as well as, you know. So that is right there, the W and so on. You start passing and go back to the pit and so on, you know. So just above the mouth of this descending passage to the pit is the horizontal passage, which I named J, right there in the diagram. See? That connects the Grand Gallery to the Queen Chamber, which I named Q. See? What does that really mean? So now the visitor passes the last tree leading to the peak, which is the W. He passes it right now. And where it is now, and it makes its way to the Queen Chamber, right? And the Queen Chamber, so it becomes a company of the Queen Chamber, right? That means become a Christian, the member of the church. That's what the Queen means, that's the church, right? Anyway, so he made the last trip. No more going down to here. So it's now going, on J, the horizontal passage, J to the Queen's Chamber, which is called Q, right there. You know, right there. Anyway, the Grand Gallery, going on, let's talk about the Grand Gallery. The wall of each side of the Grand Gallery is made up of just 7 courses of finely fitted, polished stone. The one overlapping the other and extending the whole length from commencement to termination. What does that really mean? 7 courses of overlapping stones. What does that tell us? The Christian dispensation is likewise pictured in the Bible, as we all know. Revelation 3, we all know that one, as made up of 7 churches headed by the 7 stars, which are the angels of the 7 churches. So you have 7 overlapping churches, walls, in the Grand Gallery, right? Depicting what? Among many things, the 7 church ages of prophecy in Revelation chapter 3, you know. Let me read Revelation 1:20 to us. The Lord Jesus spoken here. The mystery of the 7 stars, which thou seest in my right hand, are the 7 golden candlesticks. The 7 stars are the angels of the 7 churches. And the 7 candlesticks, which thou seest, are the 7 churches. So we see right here, those 7 overlapping walls of the Grand Gallery depict the 7 church ages amongst other things. It is even claimed, that this gallery has special relation to the Pleiades in the Bible. More astronomy, right? It has relation to the Pleiades. You know, in the Pleiades, There are many stars in there, but there are seven notable stars in the Pleiades. They are called astronomy, the seven sisters. You know, that's in the Bible. Yes, please. Amos, the fifth chapter, verse 8. Seeking that maketh the seven stars, that's your Pleiades, and the Orion. Astronomy, the Greek planet, yes. You know, so there are in the any given night, there are seven bright stars in the Pleiades. Beautiful Pleiades, like, are you ready to make it as an astronomer? There are many other stars in there who are painted and so like that, you know. So they claim that this particular grand gallery has a relation to that Pleiades and so like that, you know. Anyway, so Amos 5 says, seeking that naked the seven stars and Orion, and turneth the shadow of death into the morning, and make the day darker with night, that calleth for the waters of the sea, and poureth them out upon the face of the earth. The Lord is his name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. He's the creator of John 1:3. All things were made by him. Amen. Colossians 1:16. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made. Colossians 1:16. Whether visible or invisible, whether the dominion, principality or power, all things are made by him, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. He cut it in stone too. Anyway, blessed be the name of the Lord. So in its own way then, the grand gallery does also point to the seven stars as presiding over the seven churches of prophecy in the book of Revelation. Yeah, it's the Bible in stone, really. Now, moving forward now, inside the pyramid and so on. At the end of the grand gallery, it's a 3 foot high, narrow horizontal surface projecting from a wall called a great step. You may not see all of this here, but just, you know, it's called a great step. It is 6 feet wide and 5 feet deep, and connects the grand gallery south end to what they call the king's antechamber, which is marked M in your dagger. The M is in a board that I put it, you know, in my own hand. You know, it's called the king's antechamber. What do you mean by antechamber? The antechamber is where those wishing an audience with the king wait to be summoned by the king. That's what the antechamber really means, and so on, or in the Great Pyramid. So anyway, now for the antechamber, by the way of another passage, an entrance is made into the king's chamber, which is K inside your diagram. It's K, a little bow that make bow by pair right there. So the antechamber, you know, connects to the king's chamber. So the king's chamber is twice the size of the queen's chamber, really. It is constructed of polished red granite and contains the only piece of furniture in the old great pyramid. Can you imagine that? That is the only piece of furniture in the old great pyramid. What is that furniture? That furniture, is a lidless, a lidless stone cover. It's a cover, lidless, has no lid on it and something like that, you know. Cut from a solid block of red granite, polished within and without. What does it mean to us? That cover is empty, there's nothing in it, depicting what? The resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? See, the quick king chamber, right? The king is risen, amen? He is not here. He is risen, amen? Praise the Lord. Ra, in the next great pyramid, the same story. Bible in stone. See? Anyway, the king chamber has two ventilating tubes. I label them VZ on both sides. If you look off the king chamber, you see those arrows, you see those open go out of the great pyramid. You know, so they have two, they are called VZ, I mean VZ, in that sense, you know. Anyway, it connects with opening on the outside of the pyramid and keep the chamber at the solar temperature of 68 degrees Fahrenheit all the year long. Constant temperature. That is the sign of a man. God forbid. No man can do that. Amen. See? Rise to the king's chamber. You know, so anyway. So all the year long, 68 degrees Fahrenheit. The roof of the king's chamber is composed of 9 heavy blocks of granite, supported on the side walls. And above the roof, there are 5 hollow spaces, which I mark as G in your diagram, covered with a massive stone, and so arranged as to carry the weight of the superincumbent mass of mastery. Can you imagine all of this? Look, if you look above the king's chamber, look at the pyramid. The sea goes up, right? How can the king carry all that heavy stone? Look at the design, the master design, the creator, the architect. Whoever he used to build it, he is the architect. The blueprint came from God, isn't it? Praise the Lord. So we said that anyway. So covered with massive stone. And so arranged as to carry the weight of that mastery. The king's chamber is on the 50th layer of mastery, and the queen's chamber is on the 25th. Just an information, 25th and something like that, Now, just going up on top of the king's chamber there, your diagram, there are 5 small chambers directly above the king's chamber called the construction chambers. That is marked G. In your book and so on, so I won't talk much about that. All we know is that they are not designed for occupancy at all, from what we know, not for occupancy. And in fact, today, very few people venture in to those construction chambers. To do so requires special permission from the Egyptian Department of Antiquities. So I won't even talk much about that. Talking about Bible in stone, right? I'll leave that one. Now, having said that, we walk through some of the passages in the Great Pyramid. I just want to let you know, we see the Queen Chamber, we see the Grand Gallery, with 7 overlapping stones between the 7 church ages. And then let's talk more about we will now move to examine some of the extended message. And, I'm sorry, encoded message. And spiritual mystery of the Great Pyramid, which is found to be reserved for our day and our understanding. Let's talk more about the science. Both the pyramidal shape and the structure itself are mentioned in the Holy Scripture, as we have read. As I have talked about it, Jeremiah mentioned it at the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses. It is also clear and a certain fact that the Scripture continually make the pyramid capstone the type and symbol of Christ. That's why I want to talk more about it now. If you talk about the church ages and so on, if you talk about Christ, where we see the king's chamber, amen. We see the church, the queen's chamber, amen. Praise the Lord. How about the king about himself? So that capstone and so on, in so many ways, figure of Christ. Christ is typed as such a rock as that which formed the apex of the pyramid. We need a rock which is the head and crown of all the works of providence and grace. We mean the unique bond that in which the whole edifice of time is united. Talking about the headstone of redemption, lifted high above all other rocks. See the captain at the top? Above all other rocks. Signifying Christ. That in all things, the Bible tells us, he might have the preeminence. Colossians 1:18 says that he had the preeminence. As I wrote in 28th chapter of his book, verse 16, behold, I lay in Zion. Talking about the capstone, I'm going to spend a lot of time on this one. That headstone and stone which signify Christ. Isaiah wrote, 28:16. Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make a praise the Lord. Even David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, by divine inspiration, sang of him in Psalm 118 verse 22. The stone which the builders refused is because the headstone of the corner. Apostle Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, spoke of him, conceived of him, when he said to the Jews who crucified our Lord in Acts 4:11, "This is the stone which was set at naught by you builders, which is become the elder of the corner." Even Apostle Peter again wrote again by the Holy Ghost. Anyway, all scripture are by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, right? Holy men of God speak and were moved by the Holy Ghost. So he spoke again in 1 Peter 2:4. Whom coming? I will catch a number of this one. 4-8. So whom coming? This is coming to Christ. As unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also as living stones are built up a spiritual house. Even this is a kind of, anyway, wonderful description. A spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded." Amen. We shall not be confounded. Amen. Praise the Lord. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and the stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. Even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed, the Bible says. Apostle Paul didn't leave him out. See? In Ephesians 2:20, he is speaking by the Holy Ghost and wrote to the church in Ephesus. "And we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the buildings fitly framed together grows unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are built together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." Then he goes on to say, okay, here the scripture, like I just read now, refers to the Lord Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone. However, the Lord himself, did he speak of himself as the chief cornerstone? Upon, Bible says, all the prophets bear witness of him, right? Is that right? Praise the Lord Jesus. I always like in Acts chapter 10, at the house of Cornelius, you know, Peter preaching and something like that, you know. When they come to the point where they say, or to him bear all the prophets witness, at that time the Holy Ghost came down upon all of them, amen. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost, amen. Praise the Lord. Anyway, so we see right there. So the Lord himself, the Lord applied the same conception to himself. As we read in Matthew 21:42, Jesus said unto them, "Did ye never read in the scripture, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you," taken to the Jews now, right, "and given to a nation," not even nations now, "a nation," it says, "bringing forth the fruit thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. But on whosoever he shall fall, it will grind into powder." Now let's talk about verse 43 a little bit. Give it to kingdom of God taken, it's talking to the Jews, right? God's kingdom taken away from them when they rejected it, the Lord Jesus and the Lord and crucified him. To a nation, we know that nation is this country, amen. Praise the Lord. Show me another nation who has raised so many prophets or evangelists or, you know, I preach the gospel at this country. I don't know of any. Praise the Lord Jesus. Not only that. The Bible says that, we know in a dollar bill. Why did they put here in the dollar bill? I don't have one here. They are the great pyramid in India with the eye on top and the capstone at the top of it. In this list, at one time, some people want to remove it, you know, but they haven't succeeded, you know. Anything that talks about God, Satan will find a way. That's in this nation that they try to move, to remove that pyramid and so on, out of the dollar bill and so on, and they want to replace with a $1 coin. I think it didn't work, as far as for today. Praise the Lord. Not only is she going to preach the gospel and so on, that, you know, even the pyramid, the Bible is stone, it's right there in our money. So let's go forward and so on, that, you know. A chief cornerstone is peculiar to a pyramidal shape, which has five corners. It is the last to come into place, and so may be long rejected while the building still goes on. See? Only the chief cornerstone, the top stone, determines the shape of the whole building, just as the Lord has is set as a pattern for his disciples to follow. The capstone is in the Great Pyramid is the last to come into place, and so may be long rejected while the building is being done. From foundation to summit, there is no place at which it will fit until everything else is finished and its own proper place reached. Till then, it is naturally enough rejected by the builders, as the Lord said. They have no place for it anyway, while the building is going on, right? Look at the pyramid. Where are you going to put it? You know? Anyway, to those ignorant of his purpose who are building the thing, it's only in the way, right? Because, I mean, they can't have no place to put it, right? So to them, they are ignorant of the purpose of the headstone, right? So they have no place for it. So no place for it and so on like that, so they set it aside. So it's a rock of offense to them, a stone of stumbling. When they are building it, right? They have no place to put it. Just as the Lord said, the capstone, the headstone, Jesus Christ our Lord. See? She'll be a rock of offense and a stone of stumbling, as he said. With one sharp point, always sticking upward, look at the capstone right there and so upward, meaning on top of that thing, with one point always sticking upward, anyone falling on it will eventually be broken, won't he? That's right. And when on its way up, we are supposed to be put on top, position, hundreds of feet in the air, while it will fall on anyone, it will certainly grind into powder. We are saying that even the Lord is making reference to this Bible in stone. When he mentions, I'm quoting the prophet and some of that, but though rejected to the last, the capstone finally turns out to be the very thing required, see, and reaches a place to which it alone fits. Not that we fit in there. Only him fits there and some of that. We are a place above all others. Amen? Praise the Lord. Above all others, where it sublimely finishes out and binds together everything in one glorious whole. The castle itself is a perfect pyramid. Look at it for yourself. You know, just by its own, it's a perfect pyramid. The original model, indeed, of the edifice, which is complete and adorned. It is emphatically the headstone of the head corner, really. It is at the head and not at the feet. It has its own peculiar angles, and they are the angles of the entire structure. From here, all the angles we were talking about before, they came from the capstone, Christ Jesus our Lord, you know. So then, there is but one stone of that shape you know, and you know, it is the shape of the pyramid complete. It is stone which stands toward heaven. For every other stone in the building, you can see for yourself, you know, the Lord Jesus. Every other stone in all the mighty construction stands in it, and has place with reference to that eighth stone, and is touched by its weight. Look at it for yourself, by its weight and influence, as well as sheltered under the line, and honored and perfected by its presence. That's why it's the headstone, right? The Lord Jesus Christ. It is indeed the all in all. Bible says Christ is all in all, right? Of the whole edifice. To its angles is all the building fitly framed together, as we have read the book of Ephesians. And in it, every part and particle that belongs to the structure, from the foundation to that capstone, has its bond of perfectness, its shelter, and its crown. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, about such imaginary, I'm finishing up right now. About such imaginary, I'm sorry, I'm in imagery, I mean. About such imagery I just picture right now, there should be no question in all the riches or richness of the scripture, there is not a more luminous, expressive, and comprehensive picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in himself, in his experiences, in his relations to his friends or even foes, in his office, and place in all the dispensation of God toward our race, than that which is given in this text when studied in the light of the great pyramid. We are saying that the great pyramid is just the Bible in stone. See? Talk about the church, talk about the Lord Jesus Christ a lot, and so on. These passages alone consecrate and sanctify it forever. That pillar and so on, like the great pillar that the prophet talked about. In them, the Holy Ghost takes a hold of it, traces in it a sacred significance, and assigns to it, you know, its relations and connections, the truth and beauty of which cannot be disputed. All I pray to you, and in fact, just like a grain of sand, what I said this morning, a grain of sand, you can spend a week talking about the internal of the great pyramid and will not finish, you know. But that we touch the church, we just talk about something like that, you know. And thus, by the highest authority known to man, it is rendered impossible to be thoroughly true to the utterances of inspiration, and yet regard this venerable monument as nothing but the profane tomb of a pagan despot, as some will make us to believe. They also compare to the tomb that the later pyramids can't be so, with all we have read this morning, and some of that cannot be so, you know. All these are great central passages of the divine word, and not one of them will interpret without the great pyramid, whose light alone brings out their full significance and beauty. Now, in closing, they even went out on their way and called the pyramid, the great pyramid, the house of Enoch. They called it the house of Enoch.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. The temple of light. They went that far. Inside the great pyramid, like I said last Sunday, there is an upper horizontal passage. In this passage, the first antechamber has in it a circle that measures 365 and a quarter in pyramid inches, formed and defined by the floor and the two hanging walls in there. The circle, like I said last Sunday, is known as Enoch circle. And, you know, so they call it the house of Enoch, the house of life. In that they have the Enoch circle, Ah, we know it measures the 365 and a quarter. And we know that Enoch lived 365 years, you know, like we read last Sunday and some of that, you know. And, you know, and it was translated at the age of 365 years old. And we mentioned that a circle is a symbol of eternity. And Enoch does enter eternity at age 365, all depicted in the Great Pyramid. All that time, how we can say this morning, if in the future God leads that, but not, it won't be needed, you can expand on more, but we have the written word too. Now in closing, so Enoch, like I said, is actually a symbol of eternity, and Enoch does enter eternity at 365 years old. Now for us, 1 Corinthians 15:51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, as some we preach. Oh, no, we shall all die. That's a lie, isn't it? Praise the Lord Jesus. Thus said the scripture here, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. That is the language Bible used for death. Ah, the Lord, even the Lord himself, oh, your friend Lazarus, you know, is dead and so forth. The Lord told the disciples, he sleepeth. Oh, let's go and wake him up. One of them said, amen. The language Bible called death is just say they are asleep and so on. Anyway, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Bible says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Revelation 4:1. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither. See? 1 Thessalonians 4:16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Revelation 19:7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. Then the Lord begins to speak to us. Therefore be ye also ready now, for in such an hour as he thinks not, the Son of Man cometh. Watch ye therefore, he says, and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. That is in Luke 21:36. Last scripture here. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Amen. Mark 31:37. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord Jesus. Father, we thank you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you, Lord God, oh Lord God, as many as have this hope in them, purify themselves, even as himself is pure. Lord, Father, we thank you that our eye will be single in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearance of our great Savior and God Jesus Christ. Father, as we have read this morning, we just want to thank you. Just understanding of the scripture and what God has done in all the ages to make manifest the redemption of man from the fall, and pointing, you know, to the creator of all things, the Lord Jesus Christ, and our relationship with him, and his coming for us. So we thank you this morning, Lord, as we give you all the glory. Now, as we begin this having this morning, help us, you know, not to be, Bible says, if it were possible, if you deceive the very elect, that the spirit of the Antichrist. Talk about earlier in the service this morning. So Lord, but we can't have the word of God, we shall not be deceived. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we worship and we adore you. We commit ourselves to your hand this morning, until that rapture day, the coming of the Lord means to be joyful. It doesn't mean to be cast down. Doesn't mean to be sorrowful. Doesn't mean to be afraid. Famine, war, all of these things. He says, see, oh, that you be not terrified. They live for joy. See, our redemption draws now. That is that he says to you that your joy, my joy remain in you, and my joy, your joy, let no man take away from you. So therefore this morning, Lord, we commit ourselves to your hand, Lord. As the Bible has said, that our joy will be full in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The blessing of the Lord maketh rich, and added no sorrow with it. All the blessings of God in our life, there shall be no sorrow added in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord will increase every one of us more among we and our children in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says he brought them forth with joy and he chose them with gladness. There we go, even the Old Testament. So in the name of the Lord Jesus, so shall we also be as we look for his coming and his appearing in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So we commit our way to your hand. Bible says, the steps of a righteous man, they are ordered of the Lord.
Amen.
So Lord, order down our steps in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Lord, and we commit our work to your hand. The Lord cares about us. Bible says, casting all our cares upon him because he cares for us. Even number the very hairs of our head. So we say, commit thy work unto the Lord. So shall your thought be established. So we commit our work to your hand. Establish thou our thoughts in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We claim the promise that we shall be as trees planted by the rivers of water, bringing forth, you know, our fruit in the season, our leaf will not wither, and whatsoever we do shall prosper in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for divine protection in the perilous age, in an evil age, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for your angel who encamps around us and delivers us from all these unseen forces in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you, Father. That would say nothing shall by any means hurt us. In the mighty name of Jesus.
Amen.
Father, we thank you. We worship you, Lord. In Jesus' name, Father, we pray.
Amen.
And amen. Praise the Lord Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.